Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's an expectancy in my heart. God's doing stuff, isn't He? We just need to open up our hearts and let Him do it. This morning, I'm going to continue on with growing in grace, and this morning we're going to be dealing with the marriage covenant. But I want to do it probably from a different angle. How many know that I usually come at it from a different angle than most people do with whatever I do? And I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And I'm going to kind of divide it up a little bit. But God has allowed me during the break time to have some time of introspection and contemplation. Kind of like what I was sharing with the men on Wednesday night and preparing for 2008, that God is calling us to a time of solitude with Him, to really be able to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And I think God is calling us to be deep listeners and deep thinkers. I'm really tired of the shallowness that goes on in the church and that goes on in the world. It is so shallow, you can't even hardly even get the bottom of your feet wet, and we think things are really moving and we're really cruising along when there's not enough water to float a leaf, much less a boat. You know what I mean? And so I'm going to pick up with verse 14, and I really believe that this is a picture of most of the Western world and the Western church. Whether it be in Europe, whether it be in America, and I think it's especially true for America, North America, that this is the place that we find ourselves. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and the true, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent." Now before I go on, there is a dichotomy going on I'm seeing in America. I'm seeing with the American church that has been going on for quite a while. It's like there's blessing and cursing going on at the same time. Compared to so many places in the world, we are the most prosperous. We have things that most people would never dream of in other places of the world. I have more books in my personal library than some pastors in other parts of the world ever see their entire lifetime. We can get up and we can drive in our automobiles and have access to food easily. Some of us way too much, or at least the wrong kinds of food. We worry about eating 3 or 4 times a day, and there's some people in the world that eat 3 or 4 times a week if they're lucky. And we have this going on, but at the same time, in the midst of all this blessing, we struggle to make it from day to day. We can't find any joy from day to day. We have the best health care in the world, but yes, we are one of the sickest nations on the planet. You know, what's amazing to me is you can find a guy living someplace way back in Africa, away from civilization, away from all the industrial stuff that we take a hold of and think is just awesome, and he dies at a ripe old age of 135 and never has cancer, never has asthma, never has allergies. Something's going on, isn't it? It's like there's a blessing going on and a curse going on, joy going on at the same time. There's sadness going on. It's like a Laodicean church. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're well clothed, but you're naked. You think that you can see, but you're blind. We have that going on in most of the Western world. And I think part of the problem, it's like in America when we look at the origins of this country. I've got documents in my files of the Pilgrims when they first came, and those who first settled, they declared that the law of Moses was going to be the law of the land. The original Pilgrims as what is his name? The one who wrote Our Father Abraham. Marv Wilson. Shared in his book that the reason that the Pilgrims were coming across, they wanted religious freedom because they had rediscovered their Hebraic roots. They wanted to do the feast. They were wanting to live by the ways of God. And the Protestant church and the Church of England, that was really persecuting them. And so they came over here. They were in a sense Calvinists that had discovered Torah and had discovered the feast. And so when we have many of our forefathers that came over had friendship with God. They had begun having the inheritance of Jesus loosed into this nation. And what's interesting is that those believers, when they came, they befriended the Indian. They got the Indian saved. But then later on, we had secret societies begin to come to America. Whether it was the Rosicrucians, whether it was Freemasonry, or they go by a whole plethora of different names. But what they had learned in Europe at a time when Christendom, and how many know Christendom is separate from Christianity? Christendom is the Roman Empire, the Christian Roman, or the Roman Catholic Empire. That when that was in reign in Europe, if you were involved in the occult in any way, it was a quick way to death. It was a quick way to be putting to death, being tortured. And so what the occult people learned how to do is they gave it a religious Christian veneer. You know, the rose and the cross, the Rosicrucians. Well, you have the cross and you have, you know, he's the Rose of Sharon. Well, I remember saying it was, you know, the Rose of Sharon was a red rose. But in the occult, it means something totally different. And they took all that, and so they whenever they say something, we think it sounds kind of like the Bible, but it's really not. And that began to be mixed in our culture so much so that Christianity in America and in the Western world is so permeated with occultism and do not even know it. We don't even question many of our practices, many of our attitudes, much of what's in our culture. And I'm talking way beyond Christmas and Easter. So many of the things have their origins in esoteric teaching, not in the Word of God, but because it has been given a Christianese veneer, and we are so used to being shallow. How many know that if you're really shallow, veneer looks deep? Pretty, sparkly, got to be true, you know. You know, I'm the old kind of, and one of the things I hate is going and buying a good piece of furniture and it's all wood. Oh, boy, I'm going to pay top dollar for this. And then, yeah, the outside was real wood and the drawers are made out of veneer. The first time a drop of sweat falls on it, it falls apart. You know, if I want real wood, I want real wood. Don't give me veneer. I don't want pressed wood full of formaldehyde and everything else that's going to kill my family and cause allergies and everything else. I want the real deal. Well, in my faith, I want the real deal. And I think the Laodicean church had walked in friendship with God. They had the inheritance in loose, and somehow along the line, they forgot what it was all about. All of a sudden, they thought that inheritance was theirs instead of the inheritance of Jesus being loosed in them to bless the earth. And we have such prosperity in America, but we forget it was loosed in America by men and women who daily sought the face of God and tried their best to live out of that word. And that wanted to create a place of wealth to take the gospel to the whole earth. At the same time, we have, whether it's Freemasonry, the Rosicrucians, whatever, they go back to the writings of Francis Bacon. They wanted North America, and specifically what we call the United States, to become the new Atlantis. And so we have this dichotomy going on that has so polluted the waters. It has so polluted everything that we do that, man, we think we're something. And the Lord looks at us and says, you're naked. Your shame is before anybody who has eyes to see. You think you have all this wealth, but you don't have anything that really matters. Not real wealth. You see, there's a wealth that God can give. The Bible says God addeth wealth in which He adds no sorrow to it. And it doesn't mean that He can just, you know, He can give you $1 million and there's no sorrow to it. He can place wealth in your life and it never control you, and then you're never afraid of everybody taking everything you have. But there are so many things. It's like God can give you a dollar and make it go 10 times further than a guy who has $100. And at the same time, He can cause you to have joy and to have health and to have peace and all these different things. And that guy is just struggling, finding out the next place he can get $100 bill. That's the way God adds wealth. But yet, the way that we're doing it, we are consumed with external things because we have nothing internally. You can tell kids that are really well adjusted and just haven't been trained by us to be dissatisfied. You know, the little ones here. You can go out and you can give them a couple of acorns, a stick, and a hunk of mud, and they will amuse themselves for hours and hours and hours. Only when we get them so caught up in the way the Western culture does things do they have rooms full of toys and gripe and complain that they're bored and they have nothing to do. It's all, we're teaching them external is what makes you happy, when everything in the Word of God says it's what you have internally. Mm-hmm. It's who you are. It's not what you have. And they were putting their trust in everything they had. And Jesus warned them. He said, you don't know exactly where you are in the kingdom. I'm about ready to spew you out of my mouth because you taste too much like Babylon with a Christian veneer. You have a Christian wrapper on the outside of you, but when I open up that wrapper, it says, made in Babylon. And how many know Babylon's never going to bring you any joy? Egypt is never going to bring you any joy. It's never going to bring you any happiness. It's never going to bring you any peace of mind. It's never going to bring... Anytime God's people went into Babylon or into Egypt, they also had something that accompanied that called bondage. Every stinking time. And yet we allow these things to permeate everything that we do, not realizing that with that comes spiritual handcuffs, and those are cuffs of sadness, cuffs of displeasure, cuffs of burdens. All of a sudden you have taskmasters internally in you that are driving your lives that never allow you to be happy. Those of us that are more sophisticated and grown up, don't you? Well, what's the first thing? I just long to be a carefree kid. That the time that an acorn, a stick, and a hunk of mud would have done it for you. You know, just sitting out there just enjoying yourself, not a care in the world. See, that's the way Jesus talked about the kingdom. If you don't enter the kingdom as a little child and see Sam, they say, he goes, aha, see, I told you I was happier than you are. All it takes me is a good bottle, a good burp, and a good changing, and I'm done, you know. But yet, that's really where the American church is. And I think that many things that we call the moving of the Spirit of God, if it does not produce fruit of holiness, righteousness, a life of spiritual depth, just maybe it's the spirit of Babylon moving in our midst, because we have such a mixed thing in our lives that the spirit of Babylon has more freedom to move than the Spirit of God. So what is the cure for this predicament that we find ourselves in? How do we turn this around? Friendship wasn't enough, because the friendship of my past ancestors with God and the inheritance that was loosed in many areas. I forgot where the wealth came from. I forgot where the joy came from. I forgot where the security of this nation came from. Not in the power of our bombs, not in the power of our technology, but in the power of our true biblical spirituality. And when God lifts His hands off this nation, Satan is going to devour it like a hungry dog after a hot dog or a burger that you've thrown out to him. How many know it's called getting woofed down? And the only thing that's going to stop that is us returning to a true spirituality. I got to have that gold tried by fire. I've got to have white raiments. And the Word of God tells us that those white raiments are the righteous acts of the saints. I've got to return to a biblical life, hence the name of our ministry. Everything about this is returning back to biblicalness. It is not returning back to charismaticism, Baptistism, or even Messianic Judaism or Judaism. It's going back to the Word of God. If it's in the Word, we do it. If it's not in the Word, we don't know really where it came from. Was it birthed in Babylon? Well, Rabbi would never do that. The Talmud setting was called the Babylonian Talmud. Exactly. with the rabbis who stayed in Babylon. We have a lot of Egypt right there and a lot of Babylon right there and a lot of the Christian works. A lot of Rome. How many know Babylon and Rome and Egypt are all family? There was a guy named Cush who had a son named Nimrod. So Nimrod founded Babylon. Then he had a brother named Mizraim who founded Egypt. And then all those flowed in together into Rome. It's one big family tree. Where we're supposed to go is Jerusalem, but back to the Word. Because my Messiah is supposed to sit on the throne of Jerusalem, no other man. Am I making sense this morning? But we're so caught up in thinking that we've got it made, we don't know that we're streakers in the kingdom. Thinking that we're having great meetings, thinking that God's really moving. We get people supposedly born again that produce no fruit in their lives. We have a major move of God and there's no repentance, just laughter. Maybe it's the devil laughing at you, making you think that it was God. Because I never see anywhere in the Word of God, anywhere, when you had sinful people that were cold in God and the Spirit of God showed up, that they did not repent. Nowhere. Now we're swallowing laughter as revival. You laugh and you dance after you repent and God sets you free and you get on fire for God. So where are we at? What does Jesus say the cure is? Let's go down to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And we use that as an invitation to get saved. Does that mean none of Laodicea? It was called the church, the gehal, the ecclesia that was located, God's people, God's called out ones in Laodicea. What was Jesus really doing? He was saying, I am calling you unto a marriage covenant. The only cure is marriage with me. Now what happens to a woman, the first, you know, when Adam and Katie, and Adam said, darling, would you? And the minute she said yes, and they set a date, everything from that second on was preparation. Everything was about getting ready, getting ready, getting ready, getting ready, getting ready. I don't care. I'm going to leave father and mother. I'm going to leave whatever I need to do. And I'm doing this and I'm turning this upside down and I'm going to do this because I'm getting ready to get hitched. It's like all of a sudden the whole world stops. Isn't it? And see, this whole thing here of standing at the door and knocking within a Hebraic community. Let's say that you know, Mary and I, we've kind of gotten along and I kind of got my eye on her, so I go to my dad and say, "Dad, I have found me a girl.
Woo!
Have I found me a girl?" He says, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, let me check it out." So my dad would go kind of talk to her dad, and we'd kind of make it a set time for us to come to her door and knock. And we would knock, and her and her dad would be on the other side of the door. If you open the door, not just here, okay, now, you know, Mike's there knocking. Now, within that culture, if she opens the door, she's saying, "I want to marry Mike." If she doesn't open the door, "Nah, he's a jerk. I don't want to marry him. You know, this let him go on down the road, you know." But if you open the door, we'll sit down and we will sup. Well, what would happen is there would be a meal prepared, and the dad and so me and my dad would come in. We would sit down and we begin talking out things as we ate. We would have fellowship, and you would pound out what is called a ketubah, a marriage covenant. And sometimes it could go on, and the whole family would get involved. And it would go on for quite a while, not just that afternoon. And the what's interesting within this is that my job as the male or the groom is I had to prepare a place for her. Do you not know that I have prepared a place for you in my Father's house as many mansions? And if I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again to get you. Well, see, when the betrothal starts, I go and I prepare a place for her within my Father's house. Everybody likes that. We always do that at funerals. "Well, in my Father's house, there are many mansions." Yes, 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 that's true. Glory to God. Jesus has been, you know, He did the world in 6 days. He's been working on this for 2,000 years. Everybody gets excited about that, don't they? You know, Jesus has you know, I'm going to live off of what He did. I'm coming under His covering. He's the one. It's His work. Didn't everybody get excited about that? Because the boy is saying, I'm in the family business. This is how much money I have saved up. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to provide for all of her needs." And we get all wrapped up in that. We dance about it and everything else. And we think that the marriage covenant is set. No. Then the family, her family, turns to him and his dad and says, "Okay, what's he called to do?" "Well, he's a king." Okay, because it's the bride's job to not mold the groom into her image. It is her job, while he's preparing a place for her, that she has to restructure her life and learn whatever she needs to learn to fit into his calling and his purpose and to be his helpmeet. Where if he's a king, she's going to have to learn how to operate in a court. She's going to have to learn protocol. She's going to have to learn law. She's going to have to learn all these things to function, just like Esther did. She had to learn the protocols of the king's court. And what we're doing, we're setting on our blessed assurances. We're saying, "Jesus has prepared a place. Jesus, what have you done to become the bride?" You see, that's the cure that Jesus was dealing with the Laodicean church. The only thing going to get you out of lukewarmness is I need to take you on to the next level to become the bride. And the minute that you enter into that ketubah with me, now it's, I got to have the gold. I've got to have the righteousness. I've got to learn how to flow with my king. He's my husband and he's my king. And I don't want to embarrass him. I want to be able to walk and know the protocols of his kingdom and how they operate and the laws of his kingdom so that I do not violate them. What a disgrace for a king when his own wife doesn't even know how the court operates, doesn't even know the laws of his kingdom, and she's constantly breaking the laws when she's supposed to be honoring him. Can you see this is the cure? And this is part of the purpose of the Hebraic heritage movement. Now the devil really, really wants to mess it up. And how many know that one of the reasons it's called the Messianic movement is because it is quite messy. just like the charismatic movement was and the Baptist movement. There's a maturity. And all of a sudden, all these other agendas come rushing in. Being Jewish in itself, culturally, does not prepare you fully to walk with that king. Now, I'm not supposed to prepare myself to walk with Rabbi so-and-so out of Israel. I'm to prepare myself to walk with Jesus. Now, how can I prepare myself following after someone who calls Jesus a marginal Jew? See, we're talking balance here. It goes back to the Word. I've got to apply everything that He did for me and learn it's His kingdom. How many know Jesus was the one at Mount Sinai giving Moses dictation? Moses, take a tablet. Here's my laws. And so it's becoming biblical. Almighty God, in His power and in His sovereignty, gave us Genesis through Revelation. Anyone that tries to question any part of it. Now, I tell you what, I will bop somebody on the head if they try to tell me the Torah is not for today, and any messianic that try to tell me the New Testament is not for today, I'm going to bop them on the same head with the same bopper. Because if you don't go past Malachi, you don't find out who the bridegroom is. Come on. How can you prepare for somebody that you don't know? And so it's preparing. We are that part of that generation that is part of preparing for the return of the Lord. We got to look familiar to Him when He comes back. We got to look like Him. We got to walk like Him. We got to talk like Him. We got to know how to operate in His court. Now, basic 101, don't invite Jesus to a whole hog roast. Okay? But I mean, that's kindergarten. How about moving in the deeper things of the ways of God? Most of Christianity can't get over, I can't eat catfish, I can't eat shrimp, and I can't eat bacon. Who do you think you are? Well, who do you think you are telling God what you can and cannot eat when He's the one that told you what He made food and whatnot? Hallelujah. Let's get this thing back into perspective. You're not God. God is God, and God in His sovereignty wrote it down in His Word. Now, we can either try to explain it away and stay a Laodicean church, or we can get in that Word, and if it's in black and white or red and white, my God, you better believe it if you're going to be a part of the Bride of Christ. Quit trying to... Do you know what is so aggravating for me? You're talking to a Laodicean. And let me tell you something. All you got to do is talk to a Christian in America. You're talking to a Laodicean. They're sitting there spiritually butt naked, blind, in bondage, with a painted smile on their face like a clown, that when you poke them, they go, Hallelujah! Oh, is it time to say it? Hallelujah! And you're sitting there, they're in handcuffs, they got this big, oh, this big yoke over them that the devil has put on them. You see demons flying around their heads, and they're saying, I'm not in bondage! Goofball. What do you mean you're not? And they start trying to argue the Word with you. Well, if you really believed that Word, you'd probably have some clothes on. You wouldn't have all that bondage in your life. And you'd probably have some real joy that you didn't have to work up and run from church to church to see somebody that had enough power to get you feeling a little something. I found out I can have church by myself. Guys... Now, I'm not saying anything against our praise and worship team because we have great praise and worship here. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. I have been in the gym on elliptical walker, praise and worship going on, that the power of God hits me in the gym so much so that without me saying something, it begins... I had one woman here about a month ago start crying next to me on elliptical walker. Because I'm sitting here having church all by myself. Well, I'd like to bring that in here. Not the elliptical walker. Yeah, we're preaching today here at Biblical Life. We get in shape while we have church. Everybody get on your elliptical walkers. We're turning to Psalms 104. This is the day. No. We get you in shape, get you saved and cleaned up all at the same time. But with none of the things that we think is about praise and worship, you see, if you're free, you can worship God any place, any time, with not all the things that we have to have. Well, I really could have got into it this morning, but Brother Michael's guitar was off just a hair, and it just disturbed the spirit. I just couldn't get into it. Well, the Holy Spirit says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He doesn't even care if you sing two-part harmony, one-part harmony, or if you could even carry a tune in the bucket. He don't care. It isn't going to grieve Him if it's coming from your heart. But see, if it comes from your heart, everything around you can be out of order, and it can still be flowing out of your heart. I've been able to do praise and worship with sitting right next to a guy in a big congregation that I was having to go like this so that I could stay on key because I was singing like this. I love you, Lord. And angels were smiling as he was singing. Maybe because it was teaching me endurance, but I think it was because they were knowing that he was singing from his heart. Yet the Laodicean church says, everything has to be so for me to percolate just a little bit. You forgot what this is all about. It's all about the bridegroom. It's all about Jesus. It's all about giving Him honor and glory. And to be, see, when He comes back, I'm supposed to be in a position where I can stand next to Him and rule with Him. How can I rule with Him when I can't even rule my own flesh? Now, I want to take you, part of this answer is a love story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you some points. I want you to go back and read it for yourself. Those of you who have been reading Torah know the story. Do a Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. This is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, how many know, in many ways, Isaac is forever tied to Messiah. His father, the friend of God, was willing to offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar. He was willing to give his only son of promise up for Almighty God on the altar of sacrifice, which opened the door for the father to give his only begotten son as a sacrifice for the world. What Abraham did that day opened up the doors of salvation for this planet. And what is very interesting is the very spot that Abraham was going to offer up Isaac is the same spot that became Jerusalem that Jesus hung on the cross on. Same mountain. Exact same mountain. You think God's got a plan? When we do Passover, how many know in the Afikoman there are three pieces of matzah? Abraham, you take him out, put him back in. You take out Isaac, wave him around, put him back in. You pull out Jacob, put him back in. And you pull out Isaac and you break him because that's the one that you actually break and eat during Passover. Isaac is broken. So there are a lot of things in Isaac's life that are forever tied in to Messiah. And I think one of them is him getting his bride. I love what Dr. Carl Koch says. He said that there are two ways of translating when Jesus was on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And we translate it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me or left me desolate? But that same word desolate has two different meanings. If a man has no offspring when he dies, if he has no family, he is desolate. And it can be just as easily translated, my God, why have you left me a bachelor? He came into the earth for a wife. the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. But at that time, all he could see is the cross. He couldn't see beyond the cross at that moment and see what that cross was going to produce. And he began crying out, "Where's my bride? Father, I can't see my bride." And so this is all connected, isn't it? And in this story, Sarah has died, Abraham is old, and he knows his time is short. And Isaac hadn't married, and he turns to his eldest servant, which most believe is Eliezer, and says, "I do not want my son to marry one of these pagan Canaanite girls. You send him back to my household, because I know my bloodline, there's potential there. And I want you to find my son a bride." And in the tradition they did back then, he put his hand under his thigh and swore, "I will do this thing." And I think Eliezer is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit going into the world to find the bride of Jesus. And he says, "Here's how I'm going to do it." Now, what's interesting is, how many know, especially when you study Torah, there's no fluff. And in fact, I could probably, on chapter 24, I could spend a month and a half teaching if I wanted to get into Torah-style teaching, all the treasures that are there, but I'm going to bring out just a couple of them. Number one, he packs up 10 camels. 10. Not 8, not 7, not 6, not 9, not 40. 10 camels. 10 begins to be repeated over and over and over again in this story. When he actually finds Rebekah, and he realizes it's her, the Word of God is very clear to say that he gave her gold bracelets that weighed 10 shekels of gold. He just didn't say, give her some earrings, give her bracelets. 10 shekels of gold. And then after her family agrees that she can go, they say, "No, we want her to wait 10 days. Uh-oh. You know, it's like the number 7. If it keeps on coming, you got to find out what it's there for. The number 3, you got to find out what it's there for. And he packs up 10 camels. 10 is the number of testimony. He packed up the testimony of Isaac on those camels and took it to bear testimony of who Isaac is. It's also very interesting that in verse 36, he said, "Everything that the Father has, he has given unto this Son. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Everything was created, all power has been given unto Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus." Can you see the type and shadow here? And so he goes into the land with his 10 camels, And he says, "Lord, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go sit at the well, and this is the time of day that the women come to the well, and I'm going to ask for some water. I'm a thirsty traveler. The one who not only gives me to drink, but waters my camels without being asked to, is going to be the bride of Isaac." And the very first one that comes, now, she's carrying a pitcher, and I don't know how, if it was like a 1 gallon pitcher, or if it was, their pitchers like this. But how many know camels drank something called gallons and gallons and gallons of water? So she comes and he says, "Daughter, can I have something to drink?" And she gives him the drink, and she said, and out of her own mouth comes, "You know what? You've traveled a long way. Let me water all your camels." And she goes to commencing to watering 10 camels without a well pump. There's no telling how long that took. She put herself out for a stranger. In other words, she had a giving heart. She had a servant's heart. And because she had a servant's heart, he knew that she was compatible for Isaac. You see, one of the problems right now with the body of Christ, we have lost a servant's heart. Not just for one another, but for Jesus. Instead of trying to become compatible to Him, we're trying to mold Him into our image. That is a no-no. Because the moment you do, you have created a false idol. You have created another Jesus, because He is the Lord and He changes not. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. You cannot change Him. If you could change Jesus in any way and it would stick, the very fabric of the universe would fall apart and we would all lose our salvation, because it all hinges on Him. He is the Lord. He changes not. So what are you doing trying to change Jesus, because we want Him to come in line with us, because it's a lot less work than us coming in line with Him? You don't have a servant's heart. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some preparation. So in response to her servant, he said, you know, where's your family? I want to go talk to them. And he immediately gives her the bracelets that are worth 10 shekels of gold, gives her earrings that are worth half a shekel. And she goes talking to her family. And I think it's amazing. This is the first time in Scripture Uncle Laban shows up. Everybody remember Laban? He looks at that and says, ooh, sparkly. Uncle Laban's like a ferret. He looks at all the camels and says, I think this is of God. And so the servant goes and tells her family all of what's going on and all of what he has brought. And she agrees. I'll do this. I want to marry this guy. I really think this is divine that God has set this up. How many know the day that you got saved, there was a divine introduction to the bridegroom? The Holy Spirit says, there He is. Here's the price He paid. Here is His testimony of who He is. And she says, I'll go. And she actually was able to take some of his inheritance and give it to her kin. He gave it to her brothers, gave some to her mom and her dad. But immediately they said, now, and Eliezer says, you know what, I found her. You know, this has been a long journey. We're going to pack up in the morning and get home. And her family says, no, we want her to stay 10 days before she goes. Right here is where the church is really messed up. 10 is the number of testimony. Before she left, they wanted to make sure that she bore the testimony of where she came from instead of where she was going. Worldliness. So much of the church bears more witness, more testimony of where they were than where they're going. We are so full of the world. It is pathetic. There is no record in Scripture except for her handmaidens that she took with her. She didn't take all her stuff. Her future husband sent her 10 camels full of stuff. Now here's another thing that we have messed up in the body. 10 is not only the number of testimony, it is the number of law and responsibility. In the testimony of Jesus also abides His law and our responsibility to walk in it. Because if we don't, we no longer bear His testimony. One of the most disturbing things in the body of Christ are people flippantly saying, I'm free from the law, I'm free from the law, I'm free from the law. But when you get into their churches, they have made their own laws. They have, come on, you know, anybody ever been church hopping? A lot of churches I wouldn't belong to because I wear a beard. Well, if you don't like it, go talk to my wife, because she can't stand me clean shaved. Plus it hides my double chin, okay? Probably my third one by now. But seeing my face without a beard is a hard thing to do, guys. You know, I like beards. Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to grow one. And I don't see anything in the Bible that says I can't have a beard. In fact, there are references within Torah that men of God are supposed to have them. So I could just go the other side and saying, you're not even serving God. You know, if you're clean shaved, you look like an Egyptian. Look like a Roman soldier. I thought we were supposed to look like an Israelite. You know, you kind of go both ways. Now, how many know that you don't have to have a beard to be here? That's just crazy. But they have things like that. You know, certain protocols that they have. You got to wear a tie. I mean, I've been to some Baptist churches that you got to step out of Leave It to Beaver to be there. Golly gee, Wally. Come on. Women can only wear dresses because that is women's attire. Well, women also have breeches that zip up here. You're not going to see a man do that, are you? I've also found out, crazy thing, women can't button up their shirts right because the buttons go the other way. Come on. You're not going to find a man trying to wear, hopefully a man trying to wear, women's jeans because they're made with big hips and men don't have big hips, they have wide shoulders. Come on. There's a difference. And they try to quote the Bible, and yet in Bible times, women wore skirts. They're kind of like pants breeches or pants skirts, and men wore the skirts in Bible times. So if you're really going to be biblical, guys, it's time to get the kilts, you know. And yet they women, you know, they got to have long hair, got to do this, got to do that. And they have tens of thousands of laws and regulations they have made up within themselves that if you don't conform to this, you are not accepted in that group. And then turn up their nose to the law of God saying, we're not under the law. No, you're under your law. Every group has those. And usually some vague reference to some scripture somewhere to try to document instead of just plain black and white scripture, two or three witnesses, let it be established. But see, when I come into alignment with Jesus and I bear His testimony, while I'm doing that, I'm taking His law and my responsibility now to conform to Him. Otherwise, I am bearing a false testimony. This is why we need to pray over the Hebraic Roots movement. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy it because you have guys with their own agendas, whether it be that they are a wackazoid, and how many know that just like the charismatic movement, there are wackazoids in the Hebraic Roots movement, just like the charismatic movement. Great! We can be weird and it's cool and so we're going to be ultra weird. You know, and they come up with all these crazy things. Or on the flip side, we have reverse evangelism going on with rabbinical Judaism. That they're I mean, you type in, you know, Messiah. There's one that is run by Orthodox Jews, and they start out by saying Jesus commanded you to obey the rabbi, because he said when he sits in the seat of Moses, you better do what he says. That's right, but when they were sitting in the seat of Moses, all they were allowed to do was to read the Torah scroll. You see, Jesus' problem with them was when they stood up. And everything in between is going on, just like in the charismatic movement. Because how many know that Satan really wanted to muddy up the moving of the Holy Spirit and to mix in Babylon and everything else? It's the same thing with this. Stay true to the Word of God, because, and so much so that they're muddying the water, they're losing track of Jesus. How can you be a bride being prepared for the bridegroom and you have forgotten who the bridegroom is? You see, I can do the feast and it's all about Jesus. I can walk in the commandments of God, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. I can teach Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Him. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about preparing to be in His court. Now what happens at the very end, I love this. They're heading toward town. Isaac is out in the field praying and meditating on the things of God. And from afar off, Rebekah sees him. She turns to the servant and says, "Is that him?" Yeah. She falls off her camel. or she jumps off her camel. In fact, you know, if you talk to someone in Israel, and they'll see that Dale's twittipated after Barb, they'll say, he fell off his camel. You know, that means he fell in love. He fell off his camel. The minute that she saw Isaac, the Bible says she lighted off of that camel. She could care less everything that was packed on the camels. She could care less about anything else. She lit off that camel and she went to him. We call it the rapture. When I see him, I will be like him. Now, isn't that what 1 John says? When I see him, I will be like him. Now, here's the paradox of that. Does that mean I can be a goober, and when I see him, I'm instantly translated to be like him, or when I have prepared myself that I'm like him, then I'll see him? Because if you look like Babylon, and you look at Jesus, you won't recognize him. In Jesus' day, Almighty God spoke from heaven and people thought it thundered. If I'm like him, when I see him, I will be able to see him. And then whatever little difference there is, adjustments that need to be made can be made. But we're sitting here in Egyptian garb, our heads shaved, having some weird Egyptian scroll in her hand saying, this is the day, this is the day. And then we think that when he comes that we're going to be able to see him. But that scripture also says, blessed are they that look for his coming. Looking doesn't mean going around going. It means to prepare. Blessed are those that when he comes are prepared. They are ready. That bride who has made herself ready. Well, I need scripture for that. I am so glad you asked. Don't you like it when I put words in your mouth? Sometimes I just got you to ask the right things. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. This is the true task of the Messianic movement. Yes, it is a part about a leading Jews to Jesus, but it's also about getting the stench of Gentilism off the church and returning it to true publicity. And we think it's going to happen when, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to do just a certain move, and we know there's just somebody's just going to lay hands on you and it's going to be done. How many know a bride is very active in the preparation of what goes on? You know, if you want to lose an arm, try to tell a bride she can't have something at her wedding. You will get hurt quick, because she knows exactly what she wants. And see, within that tradition, American tradition, it's all about what the bride wants. In a Hebraic tradition, that bride is formulating everything to match her husband. It's just as much his day as it is her day. But now this one we sing here. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad, giving honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now grab your pens, because I want you to underline the next phrase. And his wife has made herself ready. She's not the bride anymore. And how she got to be the wife is she made herself ready. That's how you get out of the Laodiceanness that is going on in the church today. It's not about us. It's not about getting Holy Ghost goosebumps. It is about preparing for a soon returning King, and that we are going to be ready to be able to stand with Him and rule and reign with Him at His side. And we know how His kingdom operates. We know how the laws of His kingdom operate. We know how to flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know how to flow in the power of the name of our husband. In the name of Jesus. We know how to exercise authority in His kingdom. We know that we cannot play the harlot and one day playing in Babylon and the next day wanting to walk in His kingdom. We find all over the Old Testament. You have played the harlot. You're supposed to be getting ready to be married to me, and you're going off following after Ashtaroth and Molech and all these different things. Now what we do is we take Molech and stick Jesus on him, and now we say, well, we can do that now. No, you can't. You look back at the roots of what a thing is. And let me tell you something, right now in the body of Christ, the girl's loose. She will go to bed with anything, flirt with anything, because she has forgotten what her bridegroom looks like. She forgot who she was supposed to marry. Most people, when we start talking, really just getting into the Word of God, the first, one of two things happen. They either look at you like they have never, ever, ever heard such a thing, or they start getting red-faced. You know, like, brother, have you had your fiber? This too shall pass. Come on now. Is this? It needs to be. Because they need to pass the demons that they picked up in Babylon that are entrenching them in their traditions. That is basically a bunch of that needs fiber to get all moved out. And will fight you over it. Like it is something precious. I can eat pork if I want to. I mean, that's going back to child. This baby stuff. What's the first thing you teach a kid? Honey, don't put dog food in your mouth. No. Put that bug down. Get that out of your mouth. And then, first, kids get mobile, all of a sudden everything in reach. Because they think the whole world is, mom and dad constantly hand them things to eat, so they go, oh, this is something new. You know, you put enough seasoning on it, you know. No. And see, dealing with, if we can't get past stuff like that, God said don't eat it, don't stick it in your mouth. Maybe if you can get that down, you can find out what's holy and what's not holy. And yet we're caught up in kindergarten and we refuse to graduate because we're fighting with the teacher. Well, I don't want to do that. I can do what I want to, sure. Will that send me to hell? No, probably not. But the root of it in your heart may. Because you're rebellious and you want to tell God what you want to do instead of finding out what God says to do. Which, if you can get this, there are things God says do, you do. When God says don't, you don't. I like what one preacher said. He said years ago, he said, if you get busy doing all the do's, you don't have time to do the don'ts. There are as many do's, if not more in the Word, as there are don'ts. And we're so busy trying to fling our freedom in Christ, saying, I can do all the don'ts if I want to. You're rebelling against your King. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just going to follow the Spirit of God. Well, if you're following the Spirit of God, you would do what the Word says. And the first, here's the trepidation about no Word and all Spirit. The moment the Holy Spirit tries to teach me something and I reject it, I open myself up to a spirit of false doctrine, thinking that's the Holy Spirit. Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something about God. The first time you stop God and you tell God, I don't want to listen to that and I don't want to hear that, God will quit speaking to you, period, until you go back and say, what was that you were wanting to tell me? He's a gentleman and he's also patient. And once you grieve the Holy Spirit like that, He will quit speaking to you because He is not going to move another inch until you go back to what He said. It's like people say, God just doesn't move my life anymore. It's just like God doesn't go back to the last thing God told you, repent of not doing it, begin doing it, and you can move on. And so whenever we reject things like that, we open ourselves up, and the spirit realm has plenty of little things that will give you unholy ghost goosebumps and show you how that you can please the flesh. If everything everybody's preaching is about pleasing your flesh, how to make you somebody, instead of preparing the bride, maybe it's a different spirit, because the Holy Spirit said He's here to lift up Jesus and to prepare the bride for Jesus. I think in so many churches it's the spirit of Babylon, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what moved on Moses when he wrote. The Holy Spirit is what moved on the prophets of old, that they prophesied and always called people to go back into the ways of God. Now, why would the Holy Spirit get schizophrenic now and tell us we didn't have to? If we have learned anything, if there's a word to the American church, the party is over. And it had better be over. For our sake, it had better be over. That Laodicean party has got to end. And now it's time for preparation. Preparation is the only antidote. I've got to be like Jesus. Not the Greco-Roman Jesus, not the New Age Jesus, not the hippie Jesus, but Jesus of Nazareth, Almighty God in the flesh, that walked the streets of Jerusalem, that came out of Nazareth, that guy who was a rabbi. He was a teacher of men. That's one of the reasons he had a purple robe, is because it signified him that he had other rabbis underneath him that he was preparing. We called it the 12. He was a teacher of men to walk in the ways of God. And caused them to come to forsake their own traditions that nullified the Word of God and go back to the simplicity of the Word. That is what being the bride is all about. Being the bride is, I will leave everything behind in my old tents if it does not match up with who I'm going to marry.
Amen.
I refuse to bear the testimony of the stench of where I came from, but I will bear the testimony of Him who sent for me. That's why, no matter if it is the type of covenant, a baptism, I could give you that chart, every one of them are different type of deals, every one of them into marriage. Because being married to God is the ultimate heart of God. That's what all this is about. It's not just winning the whole world to Jesus. It's winning the world to Jesus and making a bride fit for the King. Mm-hmm. Esther had more gumption than most of the body of Christ. She submitted herself to 2 years of preparation before she could even come into His presence. How about letting the Holy Spirit prepare and equip the right way? It's time to get on task. It's a bride preparing for her husband. I want to be counted as that wife who has made herself ready. Now here's the scary thing. Can I end with this? When you really read this and understand the dynamics of it, is all the church going to become the bride? If it's easy greasy, yes. If it's that she's going to have to answer, open the door, work out the ketubah, and prepare, maybe not. This is treading on some touchy theological ground. But if you've not done any preparing at all, and I spent my whole life preparing, does it mean you get to heaven? Yeah. But maybe it doesn't mean you get to be the bride. Just maybe. Because the only ones that become the wife are the ones that are prepared. That's something not to argue about. It's something to chew on. Because a lot of these other doctrines that we have are easy believism. Once saved, always saved. Just slide on into heaven on greasy grace. Probably possum grease too. You know, just slide on in. Don't have to do anything. God doesn't require anything of you. What a mockery and what a slap in the face of Jesus. He came to set the captives free so that we could walk as citizens of the Most High in that kingdom and resemble that kingdom, live like that kingdom, and then have the provision of that kingdom in that order. That's where we're headed. Say, amen or oh my. Help me, Jesus. Can you see why the church in America is in such dire straits? We're compromising on every level because the Holy Spirit's actually raising the stakes, and most of the church don't want to do it. They want to be more like Babylon. We want to be more like the world. Well, we've created our own thing. We've created our own little Jesus. Now I'm going to end with this. There is a church, I can't remember if it's a Catholic church or what it is, up in New York that replaced their cross in their church not too long ago. And it's a cross that's supposed to be a glorified Jesus. It more looks like some Indian guy with a turban on the top of his head. Very New Agey. They're actually reworking the images of Jesus. And that's up in the front of the church. Might as well just be a Mithras up there with a sunburst behind him. They're manufacturing their own Jesus. They're having seminars where they're re-imaging God. You can't re-image that which needs to be changed. What you need is to get eye salve to see who you're actually looking at. Well, Father, we've heard a hard word today. But Father, I ask that you would give us the grace today to receive truth from your word, that we are a bride that is supposed to be preparing ourselves for the coming of our husband, our King, our Lord, and it's all about His kingdom. Father, I ask for an anointing to begin being released in our lives. Father, I command the shackles of Babylon to come off of us. I command the things that Egypt has placed within us that have gotten us off, gotten us looking at the wrong things. Father, I command those things to come off and I command our spiritual eyes to be open. Let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus. Let us see the true Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And let us be like Him to walk in His kingdom. To be fit for use in His kingdom. The Holy Spirit, go to work. We repent of any time that we have ever grieved you. That we have ever said, I don't want to deal with that. That's not the way I want to do things. Our way sends us to hell, Father. But your way is life and life abundantly. Holy Spirit, we are sorry. We are sorry for any time that we've grieved you. Any time that we did not want to listen to what you were saying, listen to what you were doing in our lives, any time that we ever put you off. Spirit of God, we apologize in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you would take us back to that very thing and start dealing with us. Because you have a plan, you have a purpose, and you have your own program of how we're supposed to progress. And you will not deviate from that one inch. But Holy Spirit, be faithful. Be like Eliezer and help prepare us. Let us receive the testimony of Jesus, the inheritance of Jesus today. That we could bear His testimony, walk in His law, and walk in His responsibility. We ask this morning. In Jesus' name.